the different rotors and are not always in the talk. But what we'll do, Joel has been doing really well at keeping the podcasts updated and uploaded, so we'll be doing that. So you'll be able to listen to them. If you miss it on a Sunday, listen to it online and keep track of where we're going with it. Let me read from it to begin with. Acts chapter 1. Let me read from it to begin with. I'm going to read a bit of a chunk of Acts chapter 1. It's because we've not worked out the projector this morning, so it's a bit small, but see how you get on. I'm going to read it to you anyway. If you've got a Bible, feel free to turn to it. Acts 1:1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I'm going to jump on to verse 23. Again, you read the rest of Acts 1 at home or something. So they nominated two men, Joseph and Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. You see, Judas had taken his own life. There was meant to be 12 apostles, so they're replacing Judas. They do this in a slightly strange way. They're looking for God's guidance. You'll hear more next week about the Holy Spirit being poured out, and that's how we're guided now by God internally, but they're following Old Testament ways of working out who's God's man in this situation. So they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. You see, there was nothing new around Jesus' teaching. I will go to the next slide, Julian. There's nothing new around Jesus' teaching when he came along as some sort of messianic or religious figure, telling people to love each other and be nice to each other and be kind to each other. That there's been many religious figures throughout history before Jesus, since Jesus, that claim to carry the message of God. So Buddha lived 500 years before Jesus, and he espoused a good way of life. And here was his eightfold plan: knowledge of truth, the intention to resist evil, saying nothing to hurt others, respecting life, morality and property, holding a job that does not injure others, strive to free one's own mind of evil, controlling one's feelings and thoughts, practicing proper forms of concentration. Buddha said, do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. So you've got that there's religious teachers outside of Christianity espousing good stuff. Less than 100 years before Buddha, there was the Chinese philosopher Confucius, who was of high moral character, and he said, "What you do not wish for yourself, do not do to others." So people of any faith have usually believed, most faiths that are driving people to try and live right by themselves and right by their God and right by one another. Jesus was not unique in that sense. Once we get to Acts chapter 1, the end of Luke, beginning of Acts, this is where we see the difference. You see, I think it's most frustrating, and we'll have all been here to some extent in our lives, when we try and live as God wants us to live, but it ends up some sort of white knuckle lie, knuckle ride of just trying to be moral people, and we're just trying to do it on our own. The difference with the Holy Spirit being our lives is that God empowers us. He comes to live, dwell within us. He comes to assist us in the way that he says we should live. And there's a world of difference between the two. It's one thing somebody saying, "You should live better now, go on and get on with it, and I'll watch from a distance and let's hope for the best," to a God, to Jesus, who says, I'm going to be with you always. My Spirit's going to be with you to help you live this way that I've been talking to you about. So he's here to empower us to live differently. You see, why Acts chapter 1, why we're looking at this over these 12 weeks, you see, the resurrection wasn't even enough. Gosh, that's a big thing to say. If people stand next to me at church, family used to do more, sometimes if somebody's there, I'll often mention to whoever's next to me which bits of a song I particularly like. They find it a bit irritating, if I'm honest, but I'll say, I like this bit, I like this bit. Here's a couple of them that I'm enjoying at the moment. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. What song are we singing at the moment with that? Does the worship team even know? Stand in Your Love, you've got it. Don't think it's off the list yet, is it? Not all of them are on the list at the moment. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silence the boast of sin and grave. Do we know that one? Go on, Rob. What is it? Oh, well done, Rob. You're doing well. Is that 2 out of 2 so far? Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. In Christ alone. Well done, Joel. You've prompted Joel into a bit of competition now, Rob. We don't sing this one, but I don't know if anyone knows it. For in a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath and we're forever changed. All hail King Jesus, that is. You see, death was defeated, the grave emptied, the stone rolled away. The victorious Jesus birthed out of that tomb on Easter Sunday morning, and in that single moment, the curse of sin, the disease of sin, which causes permanent death, was ended forever. Death was defeated on that Easter Sunday morning. Incredible. C.S. Lewis talks about a deeper magic. The issues of life, hope, and restoration and life now can become true for all of us. The world was forever changed when our Saviour rose from the dead. But the resurrection wasn't the moment that birthed the early church. It was 40 days when they're still sticking to themselves, when they're still, particularly early on, hiding in a room, when Jesus is meeting with them still in bodily form, teaching them about the kingdom of God. The early church hadn't really got going yet. We're going to hear about that next week. So the resurrection itself wasn't the thing that birthed the early church. The Holy Spirit is the essential ingredient that transforms us from being believers in the resurrection to empowered, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. More in a moment. So the book of Acts, written by Luke, who was a doctor, I think he was the only non-Jewish writer in the New Testament. I think that's true. So he's a Gentile who was writing predominantly for Gentiles, not people of the Jewish tradition, even though Jesus himself was a Jew. You know, sometimes, particularly if you're new to church, you might feel like a foreigner in church circles where they speak a different language or live a different culture as people have funny meals together and all that sort of stuff. The reality is Luke was writing for you. He was writing for the outsiders. The people didn't quite get it straight away. He was wanting to make sure people realised that this wonderful Jesus, this new church, was for everybody. Luke wrote the book of Acts, but before that he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Different people have talked. It gets written in our Bibles of the Acts of the Apostles. There's nobody I've read who thinks that's really a good name for it. Apart from the first chapter, barely, most of the apostles don't get mentioned again. Some people say the Acts of Jesus Part 2 would be a better name for it, but predominantly people think it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about. 40 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the 12 chapters that we're talking about. So if you like, the Holy Spirit, who's part of the Trinity, he's introduced to us through these early chapters. Jesus had pointed to him, Jesus had talked about him, Jesus said he's coming. But these first 12 chapters of Acts is when the Holy Spirit is introduced to us and how he links the Gospels and then the later writings in the New Testament. You see, every time you're interacting with God, as we're worshipping him this morning, we are engaging with the Father, our Heavenly Father, with Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, even if we don't quite understand it. And the purpose of this series is to ensure that our hearts have been opened. Steve has already prayed it this morning leading worship, that the Holy Spirit is welcome within us. If you're a Christian here this morning, he's already there. But are we empowered by him? You know, if it helps you to think of it this way, then as an analogy, then why not? You know, somebody walks past a house, an architect walks past a house, and he says, that's my house, I've designed it. That's like the Heavenly Father. He has given form to us. And then the owner of the house might walk past it and say, I've bought that house. And that's a bit like Jesus saying, well, I actually have purchased you with my blood. You belong to me. And then the tenant might walk past the house and say, that's my house. I live in that house. That we're interacting with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all the time. And yet the Holy Spirit is often the ignored person of the Trinity, whereas Acts wants to correct that. Luke has written Acts to help us get to know the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles is about understanding how the early church was birthed. Some people, even just at the back end of last year, telling me they love Jesus but don't love the church. Clearly, the idea of the church came from Jesus and was birthed by the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to love Jesus and not love his church for all the mess that it is at times. It was his idea. We can learn much about how we want to do church as Eagle's Nest Church by reading Acts of the Apostles. Finally, you might not have thought about this, for some of you that like thinking like that. Luke wrote Acts with a nod, we won't talk about this much, but for some of you that like to think about this sort of stuff, with his Roman readers in mind. So it's possible, he wrote to this guy called Theophilus, whether this was a real person or a Roman official, people aren't sure, but he knew that his books would eventually end up in the hands of Romans, the non-Jews. Of course, there's a bit of a thing going on here, because the Romans were the ones that crucified Jesus. So if you read Luke's writings, he sort of puts the responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus, even though carried out by the Romans, on the Jewish people of the time of Jesus. He's sort of saying to the Romans, Jesus is not this subversive figure who wants to overthrow you. He wants to be your God as well. We live in a world where we think Jesus is a revolutionary, and he absolutely is. Turns the world upside down. But the truth is, he's not some sort of subversive anarchist. Jesus is a builder. He's brought a kingdom that brings love and peace and joy. So he's not just some sort of weird anarchist that releases us to live independent lives, causing chaos wherever we go. Jews and Gentiles alike, outcasts and centurions, everyone was welcome to be a follower of Jesus. So the opening incredible act, that's what we call this series, incredible acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit resides within us to help us live as Jesus followers, talked about that. But right at the very beginning of the purpose of the Holy Spirit living within us is to enable us, to spur us on, to empower us, to fuel us, if you like, to let other people know just how wonderful Jesus is. This was the first thing the Holy Spirit was going to do in the followers' lives. This is a vitally important ingredient in us being true followers of Jesus. You see, the followers of Jesus are the ones to spread the great news of Jesus, not just churches, not really churches, not books, but just ordinary people, telling others how wonderful he is. Jesus' followers in these early days, you see, it says you will receive power. This is like extraordinary dynamite power to convey the message of Jesus. Very challenging. The truth of Jesus. This is what it means as much as anything else to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I said last week that I wanted this year for us as a church to be one where we invest in church relationships as much as any other year. Want us to be a church that submit our wills as individuals, submit our wills to God's will. Already a couple of people have said they've heard that a lot at the start of this year, where we submit our will to the words of Jesus, because that is where human flourishing exists. Are we controlled and directed by God? Are those really tough words to hear in our modern culture? I want to be controlled by God this year. His will, not my will. And I'm going to decide that in advance. But in 2020, I want to ensure I'm going to be passionate about telling others how wonderful Jesus is. Heard about a nurse in Chicago who was working on a floor, and she won her whole shift and the whole floor in the hospital she worked to Jesus, except three people. So load, I don't know exact numbers, but lots of people became Christians through this one woman. And so they heard about this in church circles, so they got her on the radio to interview her. More Christian radio in the States, that sort of thing. So it was on a Christian radio station. And they said to her, so you've led everybody on your shift on your floor to Christ except three people. And she said, yeah, that's true. Unless there's people joined that I don't know about, that's true. And they said, you're just a nurse. And she said, oh, hang on a minute. And she interrupted them. And she said, I'm not a nurse. And you could tell in the voice, the radio thing, that, okay, well, you've said you're a nurse. This is the story of, you know, somebody said that you're a nurse on here, and this is how it's been done. And she said this, oh, no, you've misunderstood. I'm a Christian disguised as a nurse. You'll have power to be my witnesses. What's better than going to heaven? Any suggestions? It's taking someone with you. It's taking someone with you. It's letting others know that this is something to be shared. You see, the word witness in the Greek, the word is martus. It's a similar word to martyr. Same sort of root structure to the word. I think it's about us living our lives for God, because we're no longer living our lives for ourselves. Therefore, we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be distracted. We may well be uncomfortable at times in sharing our faith, but we're going to be a people full of God's Spirit, determined to do just that, because that is what he wants us to do. We've watched this before, but let me just show you a quick video for a couple of minutes. I'm not finished, but I just thought we'd show this again. See, we're empowered to be witnesses. The Bible could have used the word advocate there. And let's not drive through the train through the station here, but an advocate is someone who can explain God, and we should all be able to explain our faith. Why we have the hope we have, how Jesus saved us. We should all have an explanation of that we believe Jesus walked out the tomb. We should have a head knowledge of something around our faith, and that's why we teach the scriptures each week. But very deliberately here, the word is witnesses. Because some of you, like me, would say, sometimes the words don't flow that easy, and I'm not great at giving the right reasons, the right answers at the right time. That don't quite work for me, even though I'm going to do my best and keep improving with my testimony and that sort of stuff. But here, we're empowered to be witnesses, to tell others what God has done in our lives. That's what he asks of us. That's what he's empowering us to do. That's what he's stirring us on to do by the power of the Almighty Holy Spirit. You see, if we have a direct encounter with him, then we're able to take that encounter and explain it to somebody else. If we just have head knowledge of him, then we find we get ourselves stuck in debates. And there is times to give apologetics and debates, absolutely. But predominantly people are looking for witnesses that can communicate out of their direct experience the incredible, overwhelming, drenching love of Jesus Christ. So when Judas was replaced at the end, I'm just going to mention this one briefly. It just struck me reading it again. God was on a mission here. The church was to be planted. There were sick people to be healed. There was something incredible to happen. and he needed to start with the apostles. But Judas took himself out of the game, and God just replaced him. You see, Peter messed up as well, terribly, just before the crucifixion. But he allowed himself to be restored by Jesus. I just want to check as we begin. Oh, I meant to ask the question. Does anybody know who that is? There we go. I knew guys of a certain age would be there. Well done. David Fairclough. And his nickname was? Super Sub. Super Sub. You see, God is on with a mission. And if we don't step up to the plate, he will find somebody else to do it. He wants to ensure that we're engaged, that we're committed, that we're part of it, that we're up for being on the team sheet. Because nothing will get in the way of the kingdom of God coming. That's the deal. The question is, do we accept the invitation? Do we put ourselves there? Let me read you a few more verses, and then as I conclude. See, Luke also wrote at the end of Luke and Acts 1, there's lots of parallels between them, overlap between them. This is what he said. Luke 24:49 puts it this way. Jesus speaking, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city. This is a lot like Acts 1 that I read earlier. Until you have been clothed with power from on high. Baptized in the Holy Spirit is how it was put in Acts chapter 1. Clothed with power on high. Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them and gave them this command, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Acts 1:5. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1:14 that I've not read yet so far. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, the Holy Spirit has already been poured out. It hadn't at this point. We're going to look at that next week. The Holy Spirit is accessible for anybody and everybody without exception whose hearts is open to be filled by him. The waiting is done. That era is finished. So what can we learn from some of those verses? Every Christian has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian and not have that. Where the moment you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived within you. But many live their Christian lives without engaging with God to seek and request the fuller experience of being baptized, or if the word doesn't work for you, clothed with the Holy Spirit. We know we're saved, but we sort of have a feeling I'm not really living for him. This is what the Holy Spirit helps us to do. In some American churches, less so now I suspect, they talk about the difference between the residency of the Holy Spirit and the presidency of the Holy Spirit. I can see why they wouldn't use it so much these days, but there are presidents in many other countries, so the analogy can work slightly well. God's Spirit makes his home within you, but more than that, he wants to give you his proactive power to spread his kingdom. Have you personally sought that for yourself? Because it's his desire to give it to you. Has it gone dormant in your life? I passionately want us to be a church that reaches the lost, but desperately want the infilling of the Holy Spirit time and time again. It says they prayed while they waited. See, waiting on God is always proactive. Calling on him, serving him, engaging with him, it's never passive. If you find yourself in worship, often distracting yourself or others, then I gently ask you the question, have you received? Are you hiding from those God's moments when he wants to fill you with his Spirit? I'm not talking about when we have small children. Never talking about that at all. They're inevitably distracting, and we love having kids with us. And that's part of life, and that's a season of life that we go through. But if we're allowing our older kids hog our attention, if we find ourselves chatting with the person next to us, particularly when the band are trying to lead us that place deeper into the presence of God. Then I invite you to ask yourself whether you are truly seeking to encounter Jesus in those moments, because he wants to drench you in his spirit. And if you're distracting yourself from that, then you're making life really hard for yourself. You see, they waited. They prayed. God wants to do this, but we often have to get our hearts in the right place to receive from him, to get rid of some of the distractions from the day, just to focus again, to open our arms and say, "Will you fill me afresh, Lord? I hadn't quite realized how dry my spirit had become. Pour out a moment of refreshing on me now." If we're getting to those points that you felt yourself distracted, then I want to suggest to you, maybe you've never experienced the filling, the drenching of the Holy Spirit, because it's wonderful. And once you've had it, you'll want it again. And Jesus makes it clear, baptism isn't enough. Our baptism service last year was one of my absolute highlights. I love baptism services. They're brilliant. If anyone hasn't been baptized and wants to speak to me, we'll set one up again for when the weather's a little bit better. They're a vital part of the journey. We deliberately drench people. We have a more difficult baptism kit than most churches, because I like baptizing people standing up if we can, because I want the image to be really clear. We're going to drench you. We're going to drench you. Totally and utterly overwhelmed with this water, because it's a symbol of what God wants to do with the Holy Spirit. He wants to plunge us into him, immerse us in him, drench us in his wonderful love. Let's be a people that actively seek this. If the band want to come back, let's ensure our times of worship are times of encounter and empowering. May our gatherings never just be about learning to be better advocates. Let's be clothed by God to be powerful Christ followers that he calls us to be. Please stand with me. If you're comfortable, you might just want to put your hands out a moment. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We know everything you have for us is good. You have nothing bad for anybody ever. You're just sheer goodness. Lord, you poured your Holy Spirit out 2,000 years ago on your followers. And you've been doing it constantly ever since. In this place this morning, into lives here this morning, will you pour your Spirit out once again? Somebody's having a good time in creation, isn't it? If something distracts you, just acknowledge it. Put it out of your mind for a moment. And you just pray your prayer. Spirit of God, we welcome you. Spirit of God, we welcome you. If anybody wants specific prayer this morning, sometimes you might think, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray. Well, somebody just pray with me. Then I've asked Jean and Colin at the back just to pray with anybody who wants prayer. Just receive yourself where you're standing. That gives another option. Expect him to just draw you in a little bit deeper. speak in tongues. Let's just gently speak in tongues. Atmosphere should feel really right because God wants this for us. You should feel relaxed in God's presence in this moment, I believe. You are born to receive from Him, the fullness of Him. You are made for this. If you feel really stewed up or really tense in these moments, then I'd really encourage you to get prayer. This should be nice. Thank you.